Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Job chapter 38. The Lord said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know, all this." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 10. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart." That the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospels from Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Coming through the parables, Matthew has established a certain rhythm. Jesus would tell something in parables to the crowd, and then he would give the disciples the key to interpreting it. He would say to them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and hear what you hear." What I'd like to suggest is that this beat continues. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. We suggested last week that this is something of a parable of a miracle. It would have had deep resonance with the manna in the desert. The idea of bread and feeding is something that God does for his people. We also suggested that God's providence goes beyond the mere physical. The offering of the broken bread was a self-offering. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus was offering himself. And everyone was full. And the broken pieces were collected. Enough to fill 12 baskets. Enough broken pieces to remake Israel. To form the body of Christ. That sacramental view of the miracle makes sense looking backwards. But at the time, it was hidden. It was parabolic. Exactly what was given in the bread was given indirectly. In the parallel in John, shortly afterward, Jesus presses the point with the crowds, telling them that they have only followed him because their bellies are full. The crowds have not perceived what they had received, which was the bread of life. Like the parables, they would hear but not hear. They would see but not see. But to the disciples, the offer is made explicit and direct. Jesus sets this up by commanding the disciples to get into the boat and telling them to get going. Jesus dismisses the crowds and goes away by himself to pray. He waits until evening, and the disciples are a long way from land. This is not like the calming of a storm, where the reports were that the waves were coming over the boat. This is just a hard row. The wind is against them. But they've put a large distance between themselves and Jesus. And that is where the revelation really begins, in separation and distance. Seeing is not believing. Regardless of what is on my old Missouri, the Show Me State plates, we have an incredible ability to see and not see. We put distance between ourselves and Christ all the time. There are lots of ways that we can do this. We neglect prayer. We neglect the scriptures. We neglect this gathering, the body of Christ. We neglect or run from the works of mercy that are presented for us to walk in. We put full bellies ahead of full souls. We dull the ears and harden the hearts and make our eyes blind. The crowds saw the miracles, yet they never believed. But to the disciples, the explanation is given. When they are at that separation, and at the depth of the night, in the depth of the darkness, the fourth watch, it's always darkest right before the dawn, its story goes. At that time, Jesus comes walking towards them, closing the distance across the water. When the disciples see him, they have a threefold response. First, they're troubled. Second, they come up with excuses for what they are seeing. It's a ghost. And third, they cry out in fear. They don't know who it is who has offered himself to them. And they fill in the blanks with all the wrong things. That is what we all naturally do when we encounter God. But notice how Jesus responds. It's also a threefold response. He responds immediately. God doesn't let them stew. He immediately responds. And he doesn't respond with fireworks, although he's still walking on the water. But he responds with the word. Take heart, or be bold. In the midst of trouble, take heart. Be bold. The Lord is an ever-present help in trouble. It is I, or maybe I am. This is not a ghost or a phantasm or last night's burrito. This is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. This is the one we know revealed fully in Jesus and most fully revealed on that cross. I am. Who comes not to haunt or to kill, but to save and to love. And third, he says, stop being afraid. Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus gives to those disciples the word which explains what they have seen. Believing is seeing aright. But Peter isn't satisfied. And Peter usually functions for the disciples as a whole. He's just the one that's willing to speak. The word which should have been enough, but it wasn't for Peter. He shouts out to Jesus, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Give me a sign. Even though he's had the sign is standing on the water before him and has told him how to take it. I am. Peter's still a little blind. The word isn't enough for him. The name isn't enough for him. And Jesus gives an intriguing answer. One word, calm. It's hard for me not to hear that without a little note of resignation. Okay, you big dolt, come on. You can tell that Peter hasn't thought this through. If this isn't the Lord, that one word and his actions are going to put him at the bottom of the sea. And if it is the Lord, Peter has just put the Lord to the test. Neither one of those is an enviable position. But Peter climbs out of the boat, and at least to Matthew, is pretty successful. He comes to Jesus, at least close enough to be within arm's length. But just when that distance has been closed, when even the blindest should have been able to see, all Peter can see is the wind. And in doubt, outside of the boat, he returns to fear. A worse position than he was in the boat. Peter gives one of those prayers that anyone who lives is familiar with. Save me. Just get me out of here. I've really made a hash of things, Lord. Just help. Take the wheel, Jesus. And immediately, Jesus reaches out and grabs him. Jesus' words to him, I think, could be paraphrased, you dolt, why didn't you believe what I told you? Mr. Little Faith, why did you doubt? And he puts Peter back in the boat with the rest, and he climbs in himself. And everyone, even Little Faith, knows who this Jesus is. They have heard the word and can now see. And the response is worship. The disciples started off at a distance and struggling and ended in proximity and confession. What was implicit, God offering himself in the bread, has been made explicit to them. Be bold. I am. Stop fearing. And the proper response to the presence of God happens. Worship. Now, we could easily ask, what does this story have to give to us? And, well, I think we can almost apply it directly. The first thing is that the best place to be is in the boat, with Jesus and the disciples in worship. It's when we get out of the boat that our faith gets severely tested. It's in the boat that we hear the word. It's in the boat that we recognize just who and what is offered to us, the Son of God. And it's in the boat that the true worship happens. Our culture is quick to try and separate us from the boat, which I'm using the boat as a church, as the symbol for the church here. But you can't separate Jesus from his church. Separating yourself from the boat is exposing yourself to the chaos of the waters. The second thing is that if we are foolish enough to get out of the boat, Jesus saves those even of little faith. Now, he doesn't do this by pulling you up and then going for an extended walk around the waters. He pulls you up and puts you back in the boat. And if we understand how Jesus works today through the body of Christ, what those Mr. and Mrs. Little Faiths meet is the church in the world. The church is a rescue mission for the drowning. The last application that I'd like to ponder for a second turns toward the age to come. The first two, I think, are the personal and the corporate work of the church here and now. The church proclaims the word and calls into existence the worshiping people of God. It collectively, as the body of Christ, meets those sinking in this age and puts them in the boat. Turning towards the age to come, what is the purpose of this story? How does it help explain the parabolic feeding miracle? The Jesus who puts us into the boat and offers himself also walks on the water. Like the Spirit of God who hovered over the waters at the first creation, this Jesus hovers over the waters. And the same Spirit proceeds from the Son of God. This I am is creating a new heavens and a new earth. He is picking up the pieces and putting them in the basket. Right now, that power works in weakness. It works through the word and not sight. It works through forgiveness and not judgment. It works under the cross. But on that day, when the word gives way to revelation like a bolt of lightning, when the time of grace is over and the judgment gathers, when all the graves give up their dead, on that day, the only thing that survives is what was placed into the boat. This body is truly now part of the age to come. And when I Am acts in power to renew all creation, to take those pieces out and to remake them, that boat brings us through the waters, like the ark, like Moses' basket. We are cradled in the heart of God. It's not the personal Jesus in our hearts so much as being found in the midst of the heart of God. Amen.